One of the most exciting and significant developments in the evangelical church in the last decade or so has been the growing emphasis on the discovery and use of spiritual gifts. As I reflect on my own experience, I think back to when I was a Bible college student, and as best I can recall, I don't remember a single lecture ever on spiritual gifts, and not a whole lot more when I was in seminary. It's hard to overemphasize, though, the importance of spiritual gifts, and that's what makes it kind of amazing that there are certain points in our lives, and for some of us, when we've never really heard about spiritual gifts at all. Spiritual gifts, in many ways, are the key to effectiveness in the Christian life, and also a significant factor in the health and the effectiveness of an entire church body. What we want to do tonight is talk in sort of overview fashion about spiritual gifts and give a little bit of a taste with the hope of several things, that you'll be interested enough to pursue the study and learn more in the future, perhaps take advantage of a spiritual gifts seminar, perhaps ask some questions or have some comments in a feedback time as we conclude our service together tonight. Let's begin by talking about a definition of spiritual gifts. The primary passage on spiritual gifts in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to risk doing something tonight that I don't very often do, and that is to ask you not only to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, but also to follow along in a little bit long reading of the first 26 verses of this significant chapter, because really without an understanding of the bedrock of biblical teaching here, it's pretty difficult to define or discuss much more what the Bible says on spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols. However, you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. So let me add a few comments parenthetically. You notice that all three members of the Godhead of the Trinity are involved in spiritual gifts: the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Now, some more teaching. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not given for the individual's good, but for the common good in the body. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he, that is the Holy Spirit, wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And now he goes into an analogy to help us understand better. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are
more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul explains that a spiritual gift is to the church as an organ is to the body. However, the emphasis, and I think it's important to understand this, the emphasis is not so much on the physical, but on the function. The body has organs, organs which have the gift of seeing or hearing or touching or talking, so that the body can be healthy and so that the body can do what it's supposed to do, do its job. Well, the same thing is true for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are the same for the body of Jesus Christ. Individual Christians, well, we're like the organs, and we're given gifts or we're given jobs to do. Spiritual gifts that are supposed to then work so that the body can be healthy and be productive. That comes to a simple definition, that a spiritual gift then is an ability and a responsibility that's given to Christians by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Now, if that seems even too long, although it's a pretty short definition, an even shorter definition of a spiritual gift is that it's a job, J-O-B. It's a job that the individual Christian is to do as part of the body and on behalf of the body. Just as the eye has the job of seeing and the ear has the job of hearing, so each of the individual spiritual gifts have whatever the job is that the Holy Spirit has assigned to that individual, and that's the job description or the spiritual gift. Let's build on that. Let's talk for a few moments about the purpose of spiritual gifts. And maybe the best thing to do is to sort of keep the analogy of 1 Corinthians 12 going. An eye. What's the purpose of an eye? Is it to see? Well, yeah, it is. But in another sense, its broader purpose is not really to see, but it's to function as an eye so that the purpose of the whole body can be fulfilled, so that the whole body can be healthy and effective. Well, then, what's the purpose of a heart? Well, it's to pump blood. Yeah, that's true. But the greater purpose is to serve the entire body so that the entire body can not only have blood, can not only see, the eye can't see without the blood being pumped, but that the entire body can have its purpose fulfilled of health and effectiveness. That means then that every organ of the body shares together the same purpose, the purpose of life, effectiveness. That every organ has a different job, or jobs as the case may be, to carry out that purpose. But the overall purpose of all spiritual gifts is to enable the body of Jesus Christ, or the church, to do the work of Christ. Just as Jesus, during his earthly ministry, had all the gifts necessary to do the job that God had called him to do, so the church, the body of Jesus Christ, has all the gifts that we need in order to do the job that God has called us to do in the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ. All spiritual gifts, then, in sharing that purpose, have a lot of things, then, in common. The gift of, well, let's say faith, is not so much an individual gift that someone has, that I have, so that I can benefit by it. But the purpose of an individual having the gift of faith is so that the whole body can benefit and the whole body can have faith together. It's for the common good. The gift of tongues, it's not to an individual so that an individual can exercise that ability of foreign language or ecstatic speech. No, it's not that at all. It's for the whole body so that the whole body can have health. The whole body can have effectiveness. All spiritual gifts then share that same purpose of health and effectiveness. I think when we understand that, it puts a lot of questions into perspective because we begin to understand that whatever the gift or gifts we have may be, it's all together so that the body can do what it's supposed to do. All right, let's move on again from definition and purpose to a listing of the spiritual gifts. If we again continue the analogy, we know that the human body has lots of different organs and they can be classified by many different systems within the body.
So we can say that there's a skeletal system and a circulatory system and a digestive system and a reproductive system. And each of the organs of the body can be grouped together as part of any one of those systems. So it's just a helpful way of understanding what the organs of the body are. Likewise, a helpful way of understanding spiritual gifts is by grouping or by system. And one system or one set of groupings is to divide all of the gifts within the New Testament into three classifications: speaking gifts, serving gifts, and sign gifts. Now, if you study spiritual gifts very long, you'll find that there's many, many differences in lists, although the basic list is pretty much the same for most students of Scripture. Let me give to you a list of 19 gifts of the Spirit, acknowledging that some people and some teachers may have some variations from that list. The speaking gifts are apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, exhortation, knowledge, and wisdom. The gift of apostle, well, the Scripture teaches that that, like prophet, was a foundational gift. In a sense, the gift of apostle was the gift of beginnings. The word apostle means a sent one. It's sort of like a missionary. It's someone who had the responsibility and the ability to get the Church of Jesus Christ started. If, in fact, that gift exists today, and there are many that would say it doesn't, then the gift of apostle would be perhaps the missionary gift today. The gift of going into a different culture where the Scripture does not exist or is not known to people, and they're establishing the church as the apostles did in the New Testament. The gift of prophet, well, that's the gift of speaking for God. And it's primarily a gift of forth-telling, or telling forth what God has to say. It may, in some instances, although that's not a major part of the gift, also foretell the future. It's unfortunate that we sometimes assume that all references to prophecy in the Bible refer to predictive prophecy, whereas by far most of the prophecy in the Bible is simply a forth-telling of God's message for the present time. The gift of the evangelist, that's the gift of effectively sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in just a very special way so that people become Christians. The gift of shepherd, well, that's the gift of pastor. And it's a gift of caring for the Church of Jesus Christ, for God's people. The gift of teacher, well, that's the ability and responsibility of effectively communicating the truth of God's word. The gift of exhortation, a marvelous gift in the body. It's a gift of encouragement, of consolation, of comfort, of rebuke. It's a gift of coming alongside someone and helping that person have a divine perspective on whatever their need is. Sometimes it's calling out a sin in that person's life. Sometimes it's encouraging that person with a verse of Scripture. The gift of knowledge, well, that's the ability and the responsibility to systematically understand Scripture. And it particularly refers to knowledge of the Word of God. The gift of wisdom is an application of the knowledge of Scripture. So knowledge has the information, but wisdom knows how that information should be used within the body. The serving gifts, well, they are the gifts of helps and hospitality, giving, government, showing mercy, faith, discernment. Helps, well, that's the ability and responsibility of coming alongside people and doing just that, helping them in whatever their need may be. I suppose if numerically there's any gift in the list that there ought to be more of, or there is more of within the body than any other, then surely it would be the gift of helps. Hospitality, the Greek word here particularly means the love of strangers. And it's providing hospitality. It's providing the entertainment, perhaps meals or love or kindness or overnight entertainment of people who are new to the body, people who are strangers, people who are visiting. The gift of giving is that special gift of providing financially above and beyond what perhaps the rank and file of most of the church people would do. The gift of government is sometimes called the gift of administration or of leadership. Again, a vital gift that there needs to be many of within the body to see that the body functions as it should in realizing and keeping and establishing the goals of the church. The gift of showing mercy is that gift that some people have of specially recognizing the needs of others and having a compassion for them. But it's not just the recognition. It's that person that does something about it and applies it in action.
In a sense, I suppose, the gift of showing mercy and helps often goes hand in hand because one person recognizes the need and then recruits others with the gift of helps to see that that need is met. Discernment, well, that gift of distinguishing spirits, as it is sometimes called, is that ability and responsibility of telling the difference between truth and error, particularly those that speak the truth and those that speak the error and telling the difference between them. The sign gifts are the more spectacular of the list. These include the gift of miracles, and there are many examples of that within the New Testament. Miracles like Jesus did of feeding the 5,000, miracles like the apostles did of healing people. It's the ability and the responsibility of, in a spectacular way, evidencing the power of God and so accrediting the message of God's word. The gift of healings, which interestingly is usually in, I think in fact always, in the plural within the New Testament, is that gift of supernaturally being able to recognize an illness and in the name of Jesus Christ see that that illness is cured. Speaking in tongues is the ability to speak a language that someone has never learned, and the interpretation of tongues is the ability of understanding and translating that language that's never been learned and communicating it to those that don't know it. The scripture that this list of gifts comes from is really four passages of scripture, and they are the main ones for the teaching of gifts in the New Testament. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians 12, but again, I want to read a little bit. Let's take a look at the rest of that chapter. Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church," verse 28, "first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators," that would be the gift of governments, "speaking in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Well, the answer obviously is no to all those questions. "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And then he continues into the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Another major passage of scripture which I'd like you to take a look at is in Romans chapter 12. It's kind of easy to remember which passages of scripture these are because the numbers of the chapters are pretty much the same in the four passages, just two different numbers to remember. In Romans 12, we won't read the whole chapter, but look with me at verses 4 through 8. "For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. And he who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, admittedly, quite the same wording is not present in all of the New Testament passages, but in all probability, the same author is referring to the same gifts and using just a little bit different terminology. It's also Paul who writes in Ephesians chapter 4, and this time I'd like you to take a look at verses 11 to 16. "And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Then he explains just what these gifts do. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every word of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love." That's a great statement of what the effective use of spiritual gifts is all about. And the last of the four major passages of Scripture in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 4. This time we'll take a look at verses 7 through 11, although I'd encourage you when you have time to read the entirety of each of these chapters. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore keep sane and sober for your prayers. Above all, hold unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Practice hospitality, ungrudgingly to one another. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If that be the basic list from the basic passages of Scripture, the next question, obviously, is how do I discover what my gifts may be? Let me give to you a simple list, one that I hope you'll find helpful. Step number 1 of 5 is to recognize that all Christians have at least one spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each has received a gift." 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good." Every Christian, from the moment of salvation onward, has at least one, and often several, spiritual gifts. But while it's true that every single one of us as believers has a gift, it is also true and clearly taught in Scripture that no individual, other than Jesus Christ, has all the gifts of the body of Christ. So nobody here has them all. It's also taught in Scripture that there is no gift that everyone has. So whether it be the gift of faith, or governments, or apostle, or tongues, or giving, there is no gift that absolutely every Christian has in common. 1 Corinthians 12:8 to 11, which we read, indicates that to one is given this gift, and to another is given another gift. And then at the end of that chapter, that long list of questions: are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The obvious answer to all those questions is no, because the gifts are spread out through the body, just as the functions are spread out through the human body. So, if you're a Christian, that means that you have at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. You don't have them all, and there's no gift that everybody here has. This is especially significant in teaching from Scripture when someone says, you know, you should have the gift of faith. Everybody should have the gift of faith. That's not what the Bible says. Or someone says, you should have the gift of tongues. Everybody should have the gift of tongues. That's just not what the Bible says. There's no gift that everybody has, although everybody does have a gift. A second step is biblical knowledge. In other words, learn what the Bible has to say. I'd encourage you to study these 4 major passages of Scripture and find out for yourself what's taught here, and to base your primary knowledge of spiritual gifts on what the Word of God has to say. It's not something like prayer or the doctrine of God that's spread out through all 66 books of the Bible. Here we have concentrated in 4 passages of Scripture almost all the New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts. And so to really concentrate on those 4 chapters is to give a basic biblical understanding. Base your conclusions on spiritual gifts on the Scripture and not on what some teacher tells you, including me. Understand what the Bible has to say and avoid any shortcuts here, because there are many Christians that have really gotten fouled up by trying to have shortcuts and find a briefer route to spiritual gifts than what the Word of God is here teaching. Once you've taken a good hard look at those 4 passages of Scripture, there are all kinds of books and sermons and cassettes and seminars, all kinds of things available for increased biblical knowledge. A third step is experience. Pray for the Holy Spirit to confirm in you what your spiritual gift is, to show you what it is. Listen to that inner witness of Spirit. And then attempt a trial and error approach. Got a list of 19 gifts? Try one. Maybe you remember as a child when you thought, you know, what I'd like to be when I grow up is a physician. In fact, maybe you even, as a young person, got a job in a doctor's office. And then you increasingly found that whenever there was the sight of blood, or the mention of blood, or the thought of blood, or ketchup on a hamburger, you passed out. Now,
That was not decisive all by itself. You added to that the fact that you got straight D's. At least you were consistent in math, but unfortunately you failed chemistry. Then you also found out that there was not a medical school in the country, probably in the world, that would accept you as a student. And then one day you sat down at your desk and you wrote all those things in a list of pros and cons and found that there were no pros and that there were only cons. And that was the day you concluded probably a physician is not what I ought to be. But at least you tried it. At least you considered it. At least you moved in that direction. And that's the method of trial and error that we've used in all kinds of areas of life. In the selection of a spouse, in the selection of a career, in the selection of a hobby. Many of our decisions have been made on the basis of trial and error. Take the 19 gifts of the Spirit and try them. Learn. Practice. Find out what gift best fits you and what doesn't. You think you might have the gift of teaching? Then why not take the teacher training that Pastor Yates provides? He'd be delighted to have you take that or become a substitute Sunday school teacher. Try it. Or you think you may have the gift of giving? Why not for a month or for a year significantly increase your giving to the Lord and to His work? Maybe double it or triple it. You may be surprised. You may be surprised one way or the other. You go bankrupt during that period of time. Or on the other hand, you may find out that you have financial resources that you never had before. And you have the gift of giving. Or perhaps it's the gift of shepherding, of pastoring. Why not volunteer to help out a care coordinator in one of our adult congregations in caring for people and finding out what their needs are and providing the answers for those needs? You'll quickly discover that the list narrows down significantly. There are some things that you like better than others, and there are some things that you do better than others, so that experience is one way of determining what your spiritual gift is. But don't base everything on experience. It's first an understanding of Scripture, and then it's the trial and error of experience. A fourth step is confirmation. Remembering that spiritual gifts are within the context of the entire body or the church, and not exclusively or primarily for the individual. So that means then that the rest of the body should confirm whatever the gift is that you or I think that we have. It's not an individual decision alone. If we went back to Paul's human analogy, you might have teeth that decide that their job in life is to tie shoes. And so every morning you get up and you bend over and you use your teeth to tie your shoes. And then your back starts communicating all kinds of interesting things to the rest of the body. Primarily that the fingers ought to do the shoe tying and not the teeth. So the rest of the body does not confirm that the teeth have the gift of shoe tying, that gift belongs somewhere else. Someone here in the body may discover or decide, I have the gift of wisdom, so I can apply Scripture to whatever the needs of the church may be. I can apply the wisdom gift whenever decisions have to be made with the body. But you find out that nobody listens. Or that your application of wisdom and your giving of advice is never followed, and when it is followed, it is always disastrous for everybody and for the rest of the church. And that's when the rest of the body says, no confirmation there. On the other hand, you may attempt the gift of teaching, and you may feel that you fumble your way through. But the rest of the body starts affirming you and saying, hey, I really learned. That was helpful. All week long, I've been benefited in my spiritual life by what you taught me in a Sunday school class last Sunday morning. And then there's the beginning of the confirmation that comes from the rest of the body. The neat part of it is that other spiritual gifts are used to confirm one another, particularly gifts like knowledge, wisdom, governments, teaching. This step, of course, emphasizes the necessity of body life, that I can't make an individual decision all by myself, that I have to depend upon other people, that we're all in this together, that we are the body of Christ. And a final step, which maybe really isn't part of the discovery, but the follow-up to the discovery, is to use that gift. Once you've discovered what it is, use it. If it's governments, then lead. If it's evangelism, then win other people to Jesus Christ. If it's hospitality, then open up your home. And with the use of that gift, develop it. The difference between many Christians and many churches is not that some have the gifts and others don't. The difference often is that some have developed the gifts and others haven't. A lot of different people can do a lot of different things with the legs they have. Some can sit in front of a television set until their legs atrophy to the point that it's miserable to get up when you have to walk to the refrigerator for something to eat. And then there are other people who become marathon runners with their legs. The difference is the development that they have for their legs, not the difference in the legs themselves. So it is with spiritual gifts. If we have the gift of helps, then we ought to look for the opportunity to help other people. If we have the gift of faith, we ought to snuggle up to someone who also has the gift of faith and learn from that person and study the people in Scripture who are so great in faith, or whatever that gift may be. Not only discover it, but develop it and use it. Now, in just a moment, we're going to take a little bit of time for a few questions, but let me give some quick answers to some questions I anticipate. One is, are all spiritual gifts for today? The answer has got to be that certainly all spiritual gifts are not for today in the way they were in the New Testament. And I don't think much of anybody can disagree with that. We do not have apostles and prophets today the way we had them then. To the extent that a gift exists today, if they all exist today, then at least some of them function differently than they did in New Testament times. Personally, I don't see the usual need for what we've listed here as the sign gifts today in the same way that they were necessary and available in New Testament times. That doesn't mean that I have the final answer or that they don't exist, but I don't see that they exist and function as they did in the first century. A second anticipated question is, all right, how can I learn more? You've given the hors d'oeuvres, the appetizer. How can I really find out about these 19 gifts? Tonight, you've received, I think, and if you haven't, you will, a sheet about Spiritual Gifts Seminar, which is upcoming here at Wooddale in September and October. What this is an intensive six-week course on Wednesday nights, 90 minutes each Wednesday night, where we study not only the overall doctrine of spiritual gifts, but we go week by week, gift by gift, through them. Attendance is required for all six sessions. There's homework, written homework. There's studying that needs to be done, reading each week for a few hours. There's a modest cost for some materials. If you talk to the people that have taken this seminar and our pilot projects on it, I think that you'll get a resounding endorsement that it's something that you may be interested in. If you are interested, then I encourage you to fill out that pre-registration form, and we'll put your name on a list, and we'll be in touch with you as we get closer to that time period, and we'll take a good long look then at the gifts that we have. All right, let's switch gears again for a moment and take opportunity for any questions or comments or ideas or suggestions or whatever that you may have. Again, let me say, I suppose we can take any questions that relate to any area of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but primarily tonight in terms of spiritual gifts. I've descended. Questions that you have. Did I anticipate them all? Yes. I think that almost all, I'm not sure I can say all, of the spiritual gifts have a role that every Christian has, but that not every Christian has that as the primary job. You know, an example, again, going back to the human analogy, is most parts of our body have the ability to touch, but normally we don't use our noses and our tongues and our ears and parts of the body that have a sense of feeling to touch things and feel them. We assign that to the fingers. So I think that just about every gift has its corresponding role. So everyone is expected to give. Everyone is expected to have faith. Everyone is expected to have a knowledge of Scripture. Everyone is expected to apply wisdom. Everyone is expected to live decently in order. But only some people have that as their major job. So they have the gift of governments, the gift of wisdom, the gift of faith, the gift of knowledge, whatever that gift may be. Helpful? Not helpful? Yeah, well, talk to me later. there's a corresponding relationship that probably all these gifts have some use, perhaps, or have had some use in individual Christians' life, but that's not the primary responsibility. But we do have a primary responsibility. So we may do, in a sense, all of these things, but there are a few things that God calls upon us. That's our job to do. All right? Other things? Yeah, done. Good question. All right, the question is, how large does a church have to be to have all the spiritual gifts? Does a church of 50 members have all the spiritual gifts?
Let me give you my answer, and I think that this is consistent with Scripture, although I probably would be hard put to line up the verses to adequately defend it. I think that God gives the gifts to a church necessary for that church to do its job. That means that if a church has 20 people, God will give all the gifts that are necessary for that church to fulfill the purpose to which God has called it. What God wants that church to do may change when that church is 10 years old or has 100 people or 1,000 people, and God at that point may add additional gifts. But if the church is the church, it has all the gifts in the people necessary to do what needs to be done. It's got to be, or it isn't the body of Jesus Christ. So I assume that the church of 50 people has, in the people that it has, all the gifts necessary. God's given it to them. They got to find them and exercise them. Yes? Can't see whose hand. Okay, Dan. I saw the hand, but I didn't know where it was attached. All right, the question is, in an individual Christian's life, might we have certain points in our lives when one gift is operational and another point in our lives when another gift is operational? I don't know why not. I've wondered that myself. I don't really know that I've personally come to any answer on that. But I think that makes sense. We have, for example, organs in our body that in childhood are potentially there, but functionally we don't use them, but they develop at puberty and in adulthood. And those same organs may atrophy as we grow older. So in the same sense, in our Christian lives, I think that there are certain gifts that we may use in a very significant way at one point in life, but perhaps not another. Let me give you an example of something. Suppose that someone has the missionary gift, or the, what might be called the apostle gift, and that person goes as a pioneer missionary to some third world country and functions just like the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter in establishing the church there. The church becomes established, and then many years later in life, like Ray Bucher, who's going to be here in 2 weeks, becomes then a seminary professor of missions and uses the gift of teaching. He may still have the missionary gift, but he's not primarily using it at that point in life. The neat part of that is, I think that we can anticipate that there are the potential for the development of other gifts within our lives, but I don't think that they're going to I think they're potentially there from the moment of salvation onward. They're not going to be added kaplunk later on. Yes? I'm having trouble hearing you. Okay, let me try to repeat the question. The question relates to the apostle gift and perhaps that it's not the missionary gift and that that is an opportunity for a cop-out to say, I don't have that gift, I'm not an apostle, so I shouldn't go as a missionary. That raises a lot of things that relate to a whole number of questions on missions. I think that there are many functions in missions where a missionary gift is not necessary. Someone may go as a teacher or an evangelist or use other gifts in terms of missions. I think the primary idea with the apostle gift, if that is the missionary gift for today, and that, frankly, is the direction that I lean, I think that is primarily the gift of establishing new works in pioneer situations, which is a relatively small percentage of overall missions. But I do think that can be tested. And things like we have here at Wooddale with the Action Corps is a marvelous opportunity for people to test that gift. One very positive side of that is someone can function cross-culturally and begin to get confirmation from the body that that gift is present and then go and do it. But also, it's possible that person can have the confirmation from the body they don't have that gift before they go to the trouble of trying to learn a language and move overseas. There are lots of opportunities to test cross-cultural abilities and pioneer abilities, even in the Twin Cities with, for example, the Hmong people who are here in significant numbers. And I think we ought to test for that gift, and I think we ought to encourage people to test for that gift. You raise so many issues in a very simple question. That's great, though. That's a great thought in that. Are there people on this side? Yes? No? Oh, all right. We'll go back to the intellectuals and the articulate over here. Yes? Phil? All right, the question is, how do we decide which gifts are for today and which gifts are for another time? Some people would say that's a very easy thing to do, and I guess I don't think it's as easy as they would claim. We're told in Scripture that the gift of apostle and prophet is a foundational gift, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's at least a strong hint that you don't build the foundation again and again in any structure. There are indications on the very practical side. Let's take, for example, the gift of miracles, where in the New Testament people were being raised from the dead, thousands of people were being fed, spectacular things that were accrediting the gospel at that time. You know, on a practical basis, frankly, most of us are not seeing people raised from the dead today. So it's a relationship of some teachings of Scripture and some things in experience. I think that we have to go on a principle that I'm going to admit some of you may be very uncomfortable with. But if in doubt, I think that we need to lean toward not discrediting a gift for today. We have to assume if there's going to be an argument one way or another that we can't write off any gift or anything in Scripture. Now, that applies to a lot of things in Scripture. It applies to the washing of feet. It applies to all kinds of things in the Old Testament. And I think there are sound arguments.